God, we thank you that you are with us, that you chose to reveal yourself to us, and that we have the opportunity to come together in your name to learn more about you and discover who you are. God, I thank you for each one who is able to be here tonight, and I pray that you would just work through each one of us and guide our thinking and our hearing and our conversations, and help us to draw from this the truth that you want us to see, not only for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of transforming our lives. God, I pray for your blessing over each of us and all that takes place here tonight, and I ask that you would just continue to guide us in wisdom and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, tonight we get to talk about Jesus, which I'm honestly kind of excited about because that's why we're here ultimately, right? Jesus, we recognize Jesus to be not only the central figure to our faith, but ultimately the central figure of history, and we could probably even say the central figure of eternity. Jesus is really, for us, what it's all about. When we look at the accounts of Scripture, all of Scripture points us to Jesus. Everything that came before him is anticipating and expecting and calling for his coming, and everything that came after him flows from him and points back to who he is and what he has done. Throughout history, he has divided many, as he said he would. In Luke, we read that he says he came not to bring peace, but division, which can be a difficult thing for us to understand sometimes until we look at the history of the world and how divided people have been throughout the ages over who he is and what he has done. Since the time that Jesus walked the earth, people have both loved him and hated him. They have both worshipped him and reviled him. He's someone that people have lived for, people have died for, people have fought for, and countless things have been written and sung about him. Yet I think it's safe to say that even those who would argue against Jesus or a Christian understanding of Jesus find it hard to deny that he has influenced not only the beliefs, but even the culture and society and even some governments of many people. They can't deny the influence that Jesus has had on people. In fact, our very calendar has been restructured around his life and existence on earth. So, as I was thinking about this in preparation, as important as every single topic of this series is, I'm kind of inclined to say that Jesus is maybe the most essential of our beliefs. After all, the Christian faith is named from our faith in Christ. Everything is about how we understand who he is. So if we don't get this part right, then we have a difficult time calling ourselves Christians and being legitimate, right? So in many ways, what we believe, our theology as a whole, circles around this question, who is Jesus? So I just kind of want to open with that question tonight and quickly jot down your responses to it. We're not going to get real deep in discussion about this, but when you hear that question, who is Jesus? What comes to mind? How would you just, in a word or two, answer that?
Son of God. Savior.
Savior?
Son of God.
Son of God? What else is there to say? Lord.
Lord's very important.
Good shepherd.
Good shepherd. I thought this would be easier.
Free of sin?
Free of sin, all right. Alpha and the Omega, Prince of Peace.
Mm-hmm. Away.
The truth
and
life.
Yeah. You get the
way, the truth, and life.
The gate. Bread of life.
There we go. Now you're... Okay, hold on. Okay, Prince of Peace, Way, the Truth, the Life, Bread of Life, Living Water, Rock, the Word. Did I miss anything someone said?
Well, I said everything.
Everything.
Son of Man.
Okay, now I said we're not going to discuss at length, but could you expand a little bit when you say everything?
I feel like it's like everything, everywhere. It's always some part, whether it's the voice in your head telling you to do right before wrong, or...
Okay, so kind of that idea that he embodies
a guide.
He embodies everything. It's a statement of when you say that to a person. It's a statement of deep, like. Well, I mean, okay, sorry. I think about like. You know, you hear that like in like movies and stuff. Like, yeah, not that I watch a lot of those. I just like it's a statement of how much someone means to you, right? Or how much something means to you. If you say someone or something is my everything, that's kind of
everything.
Okay, yeah. We'll move on. This is maybe why we don't discuss. Okay. All right. Anything else that you feel needs to be up here? We'll revisit this later. But this.
The Messiah.
Messiah. That one might be important.
Mm-hmm. Spotless lamb.
Yeah.
Good. Yeah. How about Heavenly Father?
Heavenly Father. Now that's.
One with the Father. If
that. So. See, this is where you're right, but this is one of those things we have to like nuance, right? So in Isaiah, when we have the prophecy that Jesus is coming, who the Messiah is, says he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father.
Exactly.
Right. So yes.
Everlasting Father.
But we also want to remember in our conversation about the Trinity from a few weeks ago, although the Father and the Son are one in union, they are not the same person.
I always, when I listen to that music and I hear that or I read that prophecy, I always think about when Jesus said, "If you know me, you know the Father."
Right.
And the Father and I are one. So we just leave it there.
Yeah. Yeah, there's absolute equality of Jesus with the Father. There's very much a sense from Scripture that Jesus reveals the Father to us. If we've seen him, we have seen the Father. And that talks about that union that they have and who that divine nature of Jesus. We'll talk about that more here in a few minutes. So good. And I didn't mean to make it seem like that was a wrong answer. I just wanted to. That's one of those things that's like nuanced. We just kind of have to. I feel like we have to sometimes clarify some of those things. So okay, if you think of more, we can. Like I say, we'll be revisiting this later. But this gives us a chance. So we already have some idea from these titles and. Most, if not all, of these come right from Scripture. Which is good. It's good to start with a scriptural understanding of who Jesus is, because that goes a long way, right? So part of how we understand who someone is through names or through titles. Another way that we can get an idea of who someone is through stories, right? Stories about that person. I'd like to give you just a few minutes at your tables to share what are some of your favorite stories about Jesus. All right, we could probably be here all night telling stories about Jesus. Obviously, in talking about those stories that stand out to us and creating a list of names, we're not going to come up with anything exhaustive. Before we go any further, I feel like it's important to acknowledge our limitations. John concluded his gospel with these words: Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So I want us to start tonight with the recognition that we're not going to cover it all, okay? There's a lot that can be said about Jesus. There's a lot that we can recall. And if the writers of Scripture couldn't contain it all, we're not going to be able to cover it in the little over an hour that we have left tonight. So we will say what we can and do our best to honor him with what we talk about. So as we start trying to get a handle on our essential beliefs about Jesus, I think the thing that may be core to our belief is rooted in his nature, or how we understand his very being. I think that's a good foundational place for us to start, because so much of what he did and the stories that took place flow from who he really is. So that's kind of the approach that I wanted to take tonight. In the early centuries of the church, there was a lot of conversation and debate that centered heavily on the nature of who Jesus is. Again, because of recognizing just how important Jesus is to our faith and to the center of what we believe, it was important for early believers to set forth a unified statement of their understanding of him. So these unified statements are called creeds. There were several creeds that were put forth in the early centuries of the church that the church today still looks back to as kind of the guiding normative declaration of what we as Christians hold to. One of these that we're going to look at tonight is called the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed. It's often referred to as the Nicene Creed for short, although this can sometimes cause confusion because there was another Nicene Creed that was written at the Council of Nicaea 56 years before this creed was written. I know that's important to everybody, so I thought I'd share it. But this creed in particular was established by the Council of Constantinople in 381. And it gives particular attention to the nature of Jesus. So I'd like to just take a minute to read this together. And it's on the bottom of the first page of your handout there. As we read it, pay particular attention to the part that talks about Jesus. You'll notice that the part about Jesus takes up a significant portion of this creed. And there's important reason for that. It says, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So through the Creed, the early church was able to concretely affirm what is revealed in Scripture, especially as it has to do with the nature of Jesus. And that is that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. So we're going to take some time to unpack that a little bit because it's fundamental to our understanding of who Jesus is. So we're going to start with Jesus being fully God. There are several scriptures here that I listed just to be able to see the scriptural foundation for this belief. Again, it wasn't that the early church members who came together and wrote the creeds decided that this was true. It was an agreement on what God had already revealed in Scripture, and they were affirming it in large part to combat false doctrines that were circulating already in those early years. So we read in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've already acknowledged that the Word is one of those titles that refers to Jesus. So we recognize here that Jesus was with God in the beginning and was God. In Colossians, it says that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. The writer of Hebrews says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Peter acknowledges that our faith is given to us because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. And John, in his first epistle, writes that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Jesus identifies himself this way numerous times as well. In conversations with religious leaders, he makes statements like, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And I and the Father are one." Now, these statements may seem more subtle to us, but they were clearly understood by the religious leaders of the day. There was no question in their mind about what Jesus was saying when he said things like this. And we see their response in these words, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." So they completely understood what Jesus was saying when he made these comments, that he was making himself equal to God. And obviously they weren't good with that because they didn't believe in who he was. But these are just a few scriptural references that point to the fully God nature of who Jesus is. So I already mentioned that the development of the creeds in large part was to combat heresies or false beliefs that were being circulated at the time. The language of this creed was crafted to denounce a specific heresy called Arianism, which was a belief that viewed Jesus as less than God. So without getting into all of the details, basically what it did was this belief maintained a reverence for Jesus. It even acknowledged Jesus as Savior, but it denied that he was of the same essence as God and saw Jesus as God's first created being. So even though Scripture says the world and all that there is was created through Jesus, the Arian belief was that God created Jesus first for the purpose of Jesus then creating everything else. Okay? So in that sense, it was a declaration that there was a time when Jesus did not exist. I don't know what that is. Oh, okay. They're doing work in the loft. Okay, sounds good. That's Jesus breaking through. So the Nicene Creed of written in 325, the one that predates this one, stands strongly against this belief. And it concludes with these remarks: "As for those who say that there was when he was not, and before being born he was not, and he came into existence out of nothing, or who declare the Son of God is of a different substance or nature, or is subject to alteration or change, the Catholic and Apostolic Church condemns these. So basically, they're making a strong statement to say, if Jesus is not considered to be fully God, we stand against that belief. That is not a proper Christian belief, which is why we see the language in this creed of describing Jesus as God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. You can see that they keep hitting that point to emphasize this is a big deal. Okay? So this affirms Jesus is a full-fledged member of the Trinity. He's eternal. He's of the same essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it also validates why worship of Jesus and prayers offered to him are acceptable and appropriate, because he is God. Okay? Are we all good with that? We're all there? No one's like standing up out crying, this is blasphemy or anything, so I'm guessing we're okay. And some of this goes back to that conversation we had on the first night. We were talking a little bit about trying to understand Jesus' eternal nature. And there's difficulty in that, in the sense that when we get to the point of understanding that he took on human flesh, which we're going to talk about in a minute, it can be easy sometimes to think of Jesus' birth as being the beginning of his existence. But we have to understand that's not what Scripture communicates. He is co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. There was never a time when Jesus was not. So, speaking of the incarnation then, we look at the other side of this, that Jesus is fully human. So we see again from John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians tells us that who being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is a great passage where we see both natures of Jesus at play. Okay, the very human story of his birth from Luke chapter 2. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Not a way you would typically think of describing God, right? And then we see later in chapter 2 that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We very much see this natural human growth and development in who he is. Matthew and Luke both have long genealogies that trace Jesus' human ancestry. We're not going to take the time to read those together tonight, but they're there. And they show us the human origins. I don't know if that's the right word, but the origin of his human person, his lineage. We see accounts throughout the Gospels that demonstrate Jesus' human needs for sleep, for food, for drink, as well as his display of human emotions. And there are some scriptures listed there that you can refer to for those things. Again, there are a ton of scriptures on the handout tonight. We're not going to read them all or look them all up, but they're there. I want you to know I'm not making this stuff up. and it's there, and it's good to be able to look to those things and see that, again, the beliefs that we have come from what Scripture tells us. Okay? Now, the church has not historically faced as many heresies about Jesus not being human as it has about Jesus not being divine. Even today, it's not uncommon to talk with people, I mean, especially non-believers, who doubt Jesus' divinity, right? Very few people question Jesus' humanity. Even if they don't believe in who he is, they acknowledge that he was a real human who lived in the course of history. There was one early heresy in the Christian church that was called Docetism that held to a view that Jesus was fully God, but only appeared human. that his, and it was tied in with Gnosticism, which is a belief in anything like physical or material is evil, and so therefore Jesus couldn't have taken on a human body because that would have been evil. And it's not something that stuck around for very long, but it was something that the early church had to combat. And so the creed's affirmation that Jesus became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man answers any claim that his humanity was not authentic.